that you have a well-functioning pastoral relations committee who was diligent to have a of which a representative reminded me and timed me and let me know that last week I preached for 42 minutes. Woo, God. See, I'm all about the long sermons, but we got folk trying to take care of kids. And I tell you, 1 minute becoming five, becoming 10, it becomes a little bit torturous. So I'm going to do my best to keep us on time today, which is unfortunate because I got a fun one. Let's start. We're going to go to Matthew 9, and I'm just going to read the story. We'll have to skip the recap today because I assume we remember what we've been dealing with in Matthew. And if you don't, we do have archives on Facebook if you want to see old sermons. When I preach, I very much preach for the moment. I don't preach as if it's going to live on the internet forever. So don't be surprised if they don't age quite as well as you'd like. But I'm just going to read it. The disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So let's pause right there and we'll think. The Pharisees, these are people who are very strict to their adherence to what they understand to be God's law. In fact, they have traditions upon traditions and oral histories meant to help them not even come close to breaking the law. So just as an example, they wash their hands before they eat. There is nothing in the Old Testament that prescribes washing your hands before you eat. But their thinking is, and it's very clear because they've written about it since then, their thinking is, hey, the priests have to wash their hands before they make sacrifices. So if that's what holy people do before they handle food to maintain purity, why shouldn't we do that too, just in case, right? So then they started to wash their hands. See, they added a tradition on top of what God had said to make sure that they were strict and pure. And there was a tradition along with this of waiting for the Messiah to come, the promised Savior King. And you have to remember again, the Jewish people, what they were experiencing at this time was foreign occupation. It was economic hardship. It was political corruption that only made things worse. And it was all kinds of just, it was tough. But they had these stories, these histories of long ago, of these messengers from God promising that he would restore their people through a Savior King. And that's where we get the term Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word, Mashiach. And so they were waiting for this anointed one, this Messiah, and to mourn their state, and to show God their earnest repentance from sin and their eagerness to have the salvation, they would undergo seasons of fasting. And the whole point of fasting is just simply to make the body align with the heart. You know, sometimes we're sad, and it feels wrong to eat a celebrate, like a big steak dinner. Once you've lost a loved one, maybe then you're not going to go out to Taco Bell. Maybe. My problem is I tend to comfort myself with food. Hence, some of the pictures I've seen of myself sitting on this pew are not very flattering. Also, there's no Taco Bell in Quincy. Maybe I should make this our sermon. Why isn't there a Taco Bell here? Sorry. Oh, I'm going to walk. Well, that will help the calories. What I'm saying is very simply, the disciples of John is a prophet who is very intentionally aware that he comes before this Messiah in order to prepare the people with repentance. So, of course, he is fasting. So these are people who are living in times of mourning and hardship, showing humbleness, humility. What they're doing makes sense because they're waiting for the Savior King to come here. So this Jesus shows up. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, showing the imminence of the kingdom through these miracles of healing and deliverance. And in all of this, he is partying. In fact, we know in Matthew 11, we'll come to this later, in Matthew 11, he has this, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you say he has a demon. But the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. Which one do you want? Is his point. The Jesus party. He partied. Now, within reason, no one ever accuses him of, well, I guess they did, but he had fun. He did not fast. He wasn't sad. He wasn't dour. In fact, we don't speak the languages. But he made jokes all the time, really terrible puns. He loved them. I'm not a big fan of puns, except for the holy thing. I guess sometimes it's just low-hanging fruit. So they go to the disciples. Why do they ask the disciples and not Jesus? I think there could be two reasons, and I think both work. I think they're probably both. It's probably hard to get a hold of Jesus at this time. Let's assume that the Bible is true, and I do. He's healing, and there's tremendous crowds all around him. Pharisees probably don't have an easy time going to talk to Jesus directly. Maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus picked these disciples. They were good at representing him and talking to people. The other one is, there's accusation to this. There's accusation to this, and maybe they're trying to drive a wedge between the disciples and Jesus. Your rabbi is not fasting. What kind of man is he? You're going to follow this guy? You see? Jesus says this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? No, it's a party! What are you going to do? What lame grooms? Listen, my wife and I waited forever to get married. We started dating freshman high school. Then we got engaged junior year. Freshman year of college. Yeah. Feels like high school now. Junior year, we got engaged. And we were going to be married May 29th. Was that 2010 is what it was supposed to be? And I got called to seminary in Chicago, a real prestigious, nice one. And I really wanted to go. But Amy was accepted to med school in Des Moines. Also pretty neat. And so, with lots of prayer and hardship, we postponed our wedding. 4 years! We were long distance for 4 years. And I'll tell you this, it went by very quickly because grad school has a way of making time contract. But all that to say, when we finally got married, there were people who met, got married, and had kids while we were waiting to get married. And when we finally got together, that was a party. It was a rager. I made a fool of myself. It was awesome. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, guys, the groom is here. You guys have been waiting and fasting for God to give you the Savior King. Maybe now's not the time to be fasting. Wink, wink. Then he goes on, he says, well, let me also bring this to you. And I think this is a separate point. Well, no, this is the same point. He says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. We are now, after this long, wonderful time, and I think Christians forget this, the time of Jesus' ministry on earth was a special time. It is its own era in history. This wonderful time when God was unleashed in Christ, just healing people, solving problems, talking, teaching, God among us. Literally. That's wonderful. God didn't want to sit there dour and sad. He wanted to party and hang out with his friends. He wanted to hang out with his disciples. So the age of Christ's ministry was one of celebration. But then he kind of changes topic. This is what I mean. This is verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and the worsted tears in. I don't know anything about this, but we have peacemakers. Do we have any peacemakers in the building? Yeah. Is this still kind of true? You've got to make sure if you're going to patch like an old pair of jeans, not to use a new jean pant or like shrink in a weird way and rip away. Is that still true? Yeah. You just don't put, you have like an old pair of jeans, and if you want to patch up another old pair of jeans, you take from one to add to the other. But if you get a new, you're going to get a $72 pair of Levi Strauss, I'm not going to tell you the size. You buy that, and then you cut it up and put patches on a new garment, on an old pair of work pants. Come on, that's not right. Not only is it a waste of a good garment, but it's also not going to work out. This is one I relate to a little bit better. Neither is wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. Well, they used to put, because they had pottery. Everything was pottery. Pottery cannot handle contraction and expansion of whatever is inside of it. So if you had wine that was fermenting, obviously you get, you know, carbon dioxide builds up, gases, fermentation, it starts to get enlarged. So you have to put that in leather, and it's got to be new leather, because old leather gets brittle. So if you put new wine in old wineskins, it's just going to explode, and then you'll see some poor sap just on the floor trying to drink what he can off the ground. But you see what Jesus is saying. You have to be flexible in your thinking about the appropriate behavior of a certain age. My son is insanely difficult to get to sit down and listen and to learn. He learns. But man, he's a four-year-old boy. He wants to run and play and have fun. And if I get upset with him that he can't sit there and read Herman Melville, that's my fault for being dumb and having wrong expectations for his, what, age. And this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the disciples of John. It is wrong to evaluate people behaving in an era in a way that is quite different, distinct from a certain era. And mostly he's thinking about God's chapters of salvation history. And this is a really important teaching for us. And why is that? You know, I was really struggling to come up with a good intro for this one. And then we were left a gift on our doors. These are my notes. But it's a letter to the church, as it says. It's invoking those early letters of the book of Revelation. And all the churches in Carrollton were given this letter. They were all taped, put in little folders, and put up there. And since I was first here on Monday, I saw it first and I got it and I looked at it. So it was on the Methodist Church, it was on the Baptist Church, it was on the Assembly of God Church. You know what? It was on the Nazarene Church. And I don't know how to feel about that. As we read this, but it comes from what he says, the watchmen, this is what it says, the watchmen in the last days will warn the church to repent and to turn to the Holy Covenant. So this is a warning letter for us. For you. And essentially, and I can summarize it, but I can try and read it to you. It's not exactly written by someone whose writing is their gift. Today's church is rejecting the Word of God to follow after men who preach smooth, ear-tickling doctrine, as Paul so accurately warned in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And as we will find out that he thinks I'm such a person, that I am speaking and teaching you ear-tickling doctrine. And he says, the book of Revelation quotes over 600 chapters in the scriptures, yet these end-day wolves behind pulpits, me, will tell you often that the Old Testament is 99% fulfilled. That is not what I would tell you. I would say 100%. So let's go on. So he says that the church is apostate, meaning sinning, rejecting God, just as Paul said, because these people hate the truth. He's thinking of you. And I will give them up to a strong delusion. Okay, so he's kind of forgotten how quotation works. And so I think we're kind of getting a picture of what kind of letter this was. Okay? Basically, his summary is, if I could just make it pretty quick, he is warning us because the church doesn't keep the appropriate Sabbath. So if you know Jewish history and the Jewish calendar, Saturday is the actual, so what we call Saturday is the actual last day of the week. And Christians have the tradition of meeting on the first day of the week. Okay. The other thing he notes is that Sunday is, sun refers to this emperor of the sun cult from the Roman era, which is true. And, you know, but there's also, I mean, if that's his problem with the calendar, then Saturday we couldn't meet because it's named after Saturn, the pagan god. We couldn't meet on Thursday either because that's named after Thor. Sometimes history just means you get this baggage, and rewriting a calendar is tough. Why don't we just go ahead and not worship the gods and just use the words like nothing? They're just verbal markers. That's how we use it. When I talk about, what's a good one? When I talk about Tuesday, which one's Tuesday after? I don't actually know. That's a bad example. But the whole point is, I don't know. I lost myself. But Then he brings up, he says that we obey vain traditions of Christmas and Easter. Okay? Now, if you're familiar with how a lot of people understand the creation of these holidays, Christmas was at one point in time a pagan holiday of like winter solstice, and then to convince old school, like this is the mythos, and I think there's probably some elements of truth to it, but to kind of convert when Catholicism was growing in Europe, and maybe they made winter solstice about the birth of Jesus so that they can still have their fun winter party, but also instead of worshiping pagan stuff, they can go ahead and worship the real God. Terrible, unthinkable thing to do. And then the other thing is Easter. Easter, I think, is relevant to Ishtar, and there's this whole like. Has anyone been on TikTok or YouTube? And this is huge on these social media platforms. So what he's saying is that Christians have given up worshiping the true God by meeting on Sunday, and they are idolatrous in practice of Christmas and the practice of Easter. Okay. But most of all, he seems to be pretty upset about the Sabbath, that we don't keep the Sabbath. He has this line in here where he says, the church truly does not read their Bibles, nor do they believe it. Then he has this line, he said, they even lie to us about the name, about his name. He's talking about the fact that that was a really telling line. So if you don't have a lot of biblical education, and you start Googling things, you start YouTubing things, you will very quickly find these guys who show up and say, the church lied to you. His name wasn't Jesus. It was Yahshua. And they're like, whoa, no one told me that. I guess they were lying to me. No, the reason we call it Jesus is because, to be frank, we're not super sure what it sounded like back then. Because Jesus spoke Aramaic. Probably. But the New Testament wasn't written in Aramaic. It was written in Greek. And there's no yod letter in Greek. So they combine two letters, a yoda and an eta, and it goes yay. And so they also don't have a sh sound, so they just have s. So you get Jesus in Greek. And then you have in Latin, and then Latin gets translated to English. In English, we didn't even have a functional letter for J until like the 1700s, I think. And so we all just started calling him Jesus. And guess what? It doesn't matter. So I don't spend my time arguing with you about how to pronounce a name we don't know how to pronounce. But I lied to you, because I'm a wolf behind a pulpit. Do you understand? This is what we're dealing with. So this is his ultimate charge. He says, repent to the Ten Commandments, or even your children will be destroyed, and then all the churches will know. That was my Monday morning. Now, my problem is, I love this stuff. I love this stuff because, man, I spent way too much money for my education and way too much time. And when I come up here, and you guys know it way too well, I want to just share all of that with you, hence 42-minute sermons. There's a time and a place, I recognize that, and I appreciate your kind, respectful way of addressing my indulgence. But here's my response. And I think I want to do it with a lot of compassion towards this person. Because I don't think it's coming from a place of strength, is it? I don't think this is coming from someone who is well. And they did us a favor because it's anonymous, which is telling. There aren't many anonymous prophets in the Bible. I don't think you know this. Are you aware? There's a name attached to every prophecy. Jesus railed against the Pharisees for sure, but we knew it was Jesus. And the Pharisees were able to counter him and talk with him and debate. But this man gave us an opportunity. So first, my response is exactly our sermon today. Act your age. The Old Testament was 100% fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and that is the teaching of the New Testament. Your concern for the Sabbath makes sense because the Old Testament absolutely demands that humanity honor that God made the world and that we rest in his creation. And in the Old Testament covenant, he demanded that the people of Israel, the only people he went into covenant with on this topic, none of us here, but he demanded through their stipulations that they, on the seventh day, rest and worship him. Then Jesus shows up. And it's interesting. Matthew 12, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are appalled. Because it's against the Sabbath to heal. And what does he say? He says, my Father has been working since the dawn of creation. And I will work too. Interesting quote, Jesus. Did you not know you were a wolf? Another thing Jesus says, and I believe this sincerely, through the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to go straight to Colossians 2. This is my favorite line at the end of the day. I mean, this is a slam dunk for me, and it shows that our friend obviously has not read the scriptures as well as he thinks too. It says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and I think a better way to translate that is as Lord, so walk in him. So now that you call Jesus Lord, make your life about following his commandments. Make your life about following his teachings. Walk in him. Conduct your life in submission to him. Rooted and built up in him, and established the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Then he skips forward, and I want you to see. Verse 18, this is Paul to the Colossians. He says, let no one disqualify you on insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. That's a great line. Why is Paul saying that? Because in verse 16, just before, he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. Again, my flock. Let no one pass judgment on you. On questions in food and drink or with regard to a festival, may it be Christmas or Easter, or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one pass judgment on you. On any of these topics. Why? Well, in Romans 8:1 we learn, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for you. The basis of our faith is simply this, that Jesus is Lord. And we trust in his Lordship, striving against our own sinful nature, to save us on that day of judgment. This is what I would like to say to this man, but he hasn't given me his name. I assume it's a man. I mean, probably right. No problem, guys. I'm sorry. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose from the dead, you will be saved. End. It is through faith in Jesus we are saved, not through practicing the law. Again, in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council meets. The Christians, a new movement, are having a conversation about whether or not Gentiles, in order to be saved, in order to be considered members of Christianity, have to act Jewish. Do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to keep the law? Do they have to maintain dietary restrictions? Do they have to keep the Sabbath? And the answer was, no. We didn't do it. Why would we ask them to try and do it? It's clear that God has come to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus. It is through faith in Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he's the first Jewish person to keep the Jewish law. And that's Paul's point in Galatians 3. No, I'm sorry, I'm getting going. But Paul makes this point. He says, Paul, and we know his history, at least what he says about his history. And from reading his book, I tend to believe how he views himself. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, strict as a Pharisee, so zealous for God's law that he was a persecutor for Christians. Yet he abandoned all of that and placed his faith in Jesus because he knew he couldn't keep the law. He couldn't keep the Sabbath. So his trust is in Jesus. And so he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We abandon ourselves And we abandon our prerogative to say, well, God, you have to let me into heaven if I obey the law. Well, the answer is, I'm never going to do that. I've already lived enough life that I've screwed it up about 50 different times. Well, this man comes to us and he says, you are keeping this law. And the answer is, maybe, probably. To be honest, I kind of agree with the Christmas Easter thing. We definitely have paganized Christmas, haven't we? What are we making of that? Isn't this just the classic after-school special? We make it about consumerism. We make it about buying things. How many retailers survive exclusively because people are buying gifts? There is economic pressure on Christians to forget about the holiday as a worship and celebration of Jesus and instead make it this kind of jolly festival where we all kind of celebrate a fat German guy. And I have nothing wrong with fat German guys. They're cool dudes. But I think there is that pressure, and I think that would be fair. I think he's kind of right about Easter. What's the deal with the bunny? My child knew about the Easter bunny before he understood the concept of resurrection. And that doesn't make either... I mean, you can say resurrection is tough for a kid. Yeah, but so is a bunny that lays eggs full of candy. When a bunny lays something, do not eat it. It is not chocolate. All of that comes from weird stuff that we kind of just take and we can, if we're not careful, we can just accept. So I think he's kind of right. But he's wrong to judge you for it. He's wrong to condemn you for it because there is no condemnation. Should we be keeping the Sabbath? I think so, probably. Not Saturday, though. There's a reason Christians do it on the first day of the week. Because it's a new era, a new age, a new week. Christ has died to the law. And he has raised and given us a new life. So we start the new week celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I think I meant to. Where is this always coming from? Where is this actually from? I think we're familiar that our town and most of rural Missouri and most of rural America has a mental health crisis. There are people in our community, and I think especially since the pandemic, who have been alienated and isolated by the symptoms of a mental illness. This man probably he's probably not fun to be around. Probably doesn't have a great relationship with his family. And slowly he's been pushed into his own little world. And then when the pandemic hits, let me just guess. And I will say the reason a big clue was that at the end of this passage he references a YouTube video, which I then watched and learned quite a lot about. But he's alone and isolated, and he gets on his computer and he starts looking up stuff and he finds a community of people who are also isolated, alienated, and hurt by the church. Because we know church is hurting. It hurts people. Why? Because it's full of people. People are hurtful. But instead of taking care of his baggage, instead of seeking help, he shelled up. He found a community of people who agree with him. And instead of coming to church, being loved, being taken care of, trusting in Jesus, he spends his days thinking about how much he hates us. And he justifies it with this sophomoric understanding of the Bible. That's really sad. Why does this happen? Well, he wants to quote Timothy at us. Let's go to Timothy. Teach and urge these things, Paul writes to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. I'll be honest, this man is not teaching. He's teaching something that's pretty heretical. He has something in here that I think is particularly wrong. Where he says that the seventh day is the direct portal to the Father's Spirit of grace. That's heresy. The portal to God's Spirit of grace is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Galatians. Where he turns to the Galatians, he says, how did you get access to the Holy Spirit? Was it through keeping the law? No. It was through faith in Jesus. And so now this guy is telling us because we don't worship on Saturday, we don't have access to the Holy Spirit. That is obvious heresy. So this is an abandonment of Jesus' teachings and the teachings of the apostles. Why? Paul says, anyone who does this is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing.
Pretty right, Paul.
He has an unhealthy...
Listen to me if you know this person.
He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce, and this is important, envy. I think there's envy in this letter. Dissension, definitely dissension. Here's one that's, I think, really problematic. Slander. We're out there trying to minister to this community. I know you folk. I've almost been here. I'm not about 3/4 of a year. You are good people. You're not great. But you're doing your best. Well, see, and I have to do that because if I said you're amazing, wonderful, flattering things, you would be like, okay. Well, you certainly are that. But this guy's out there saying that you don't represent Christ as you try and serve this community. That's slander. You guys are working hard as you can in this cruel world to be Christ. And he would have this whole town run us out with pitchforks and torches because he can't deal with his baggage. And he goes on, evil suspicions, definitely a thing, because I like you guys, about Jesus' name, get an evil suspicion. Constant friction among people. Depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I think a pause there, he was very much using this to talk about people who were just coming up with fun preachings and teachings so they can make a quick buck. And that was how you could do it back then. We kind of do that to do today. And I think all of that takes place on these really quick platforms like TikTok, Facebook Reels, whatever. You can make a lot of money off of advertisements if you can just keep people looking and clicking at your stuff. You can say anything. Guys, tomorrow, I guarantee, I can make a health influencer TikTok profile. Maybe I'll do it to make a point. Just walk into a grocery store, pick up a bag, look at the ingredients. Activism was a bean. Don't eat this, okay? It's all fake. You can just do that, and people aren't going to, they're not going to actually look it up. Oh, that's just a weird word for it. This got hydrogen monoxide in it. Who wants to, that doesn't sound natural. That's water. You just do that, you can make all that money. Ah, believe it.
Well, I probably talked about it before, maybe.
But this guy is obviously, I think his means of gain, I think he envisions himself exercising some sort of, I hate to say it, but narcissism. I am right, they are wrong. I've been hurt, they have victimized me. I am God's prophet, and they are sinners. Kind of makes sense. If this gets a hold, I hope he comes to us so we can help him. I hope he comes to us so we can love him and show him who Jesus really is. But he didn't give us his name. So what am I saying? Act your age, guys. This isn't a time of dour sadness. This isn't a time to try and religify your life. This isn't a time to try and prove to God that you're amazing and that your friends are evil or whatever. Because you keep a pet doctrine. I have a problem with cursing. I think most of you figured that out. And that's really cost me friendship sometimes. But I own that. That's my failing. But I still trust in Jesus. Even though I am deficient in that, he will save me on the end time because he is my Lord and he is kind. And until then, I'm going to keep trying to do better. That's the Christian life. And that is a life of joy and peace. I will say this, and this will be my last thought. That's probably 40 minutes, isn't it? At the end, at the end of Galatians, it says, Paul makes it clear, these are the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, love. Can you tell me, did you hear love? Did you hear peace in this? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Your children will be destroyed. Is that gentle? Love, joy, peace. I gotta do it all now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The guy couldn't be bothered to run this through Microsoft Word and use spell check. I don't want to be rude, but that doesn't look like self-control to me. Or I have to do it. I got ADHD. So if I have to do it, he can do it. All I'm trying to say is, trust him, and that's it. Trust in Jesus and be overjoyed with him. We're going to do an invitation. Why don't we stand? Let's sing a hymn. Oh, it is Amazing Grace. Hey, I like that. That's a good pick. It's almost like it's on purpose. Let's stand, let's stretch, and let's sing this song. Let's truly celebrate the economy of grace that we live in. Please, Sheila, start us off.